Welcome to A Quiet Life. I'm your host, Ruth Amos. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. In this podcast, I chat to all sorts of normal Christians, asking them just how they live their quiet lives and how they integrate their faith into their daily life. I hope that by listening, you will be encouraged to go out and live your own quiet life to the glory of God. You can find the episode show notes, the Quiet Life blog, and other resources at ruthamos.com.au. That's ruthamos.com.au. Now let's get on with the show. Hello, I'm Ruth. It's great to have you here. Today's episode is episode 13 of A Quiet Life, and as I record it, it is Wednesday the 16th of January 2019, which just happens to be the wedding anniversary of Moz and myself. So Moz and I have been married now 25 years, which is ridiculous and fantastic. I'm so grateful to the Lord for keeping us together all this time. I know we couldn't have done it on our own, so yeah, it's awesome. And I just want to honour him, Moz, as a really amazing husband. He's a blessing. And it's really funny that we know each other very well. And so, yes, I am recording this on our wedding anniversary. And what Moz has done this morning for our wedding anniversary is gone away and left me alone, which is actually a brilliant gift for me. I haven't had a lot of alone time this summer, and it's a blessing. I really need alone time, and so it's great. Tomorrow we are going to go out and celebrate by going for a bushwalk together, and today we're going out for lunch. And don't worry, we're definitely celebrating together. But I just think it's hilarious that we're also celebrating alone, because it suits us so well. So I guess once you've been with somebody, living with somebody for 25 years, you get to know them. Hopefully you get to know them quite well. Moz has gotten to know me quite well. I think I know him reasonably well as well. And I'm just blessed by who he is and that he feels free to leave me alone for some alone time on our wedding anniversary. Anyway, today's guest is Patricia McCormack. And she is an 88-year-old who regularly goes to prison. So that's also hilarious. It's not what you think, though. She's works with Prison Fellowship. And she shares her story with us today. And yeah, it was amazing to listen to her. There's scripture dotted all the way through it. She shares her struggle with depression, serious depression, when she was younger, and how God's using her now to speak to the lives of women in prison who, you know, who can relate to her because she has at some stage been broken. So yeah, I hope you really are blessed by this conversation. I was pretty blown away by it. Yes, so this week in my life, well, it's summer here and Moz is a teacher, and so we're getting a whole lot of time together, which is really, really nice. I'm feeling very, very privileged to be working from home and having Moz at home on holidays. So he's pottering away on his projects and I'm pottering away on mine. And then occasionally we're doing interesting things. So on Saturday, we went snorkeling together. That was exciting. You know, and I'm listening to myself talk to you about bushwalking and snorkeling and thinking, gee, I sound like a really active person. I'm not a really active person, but I'm trying to be, and I'm hoping that this year becomes a much more active and exercise-y year and healthy, health-filled year. So we're aiming for that. So yes, snorkeling and bushwalking. I'll tell you next week how the bushwalking went. We're doing a bushwalk that last time I attempted it, I was 6 months pregnant and I really hadn't exercised at all, like got off the couch for the 6 months of my pregnancy. I tend to feel really ill and do nothing. And then we went on this bushwalk with some friends and I just about died. I was crying in the middle of the bushwalk. So we have to redo that one so I can see that it's not that hard and I can enjoy it. So that's the plan. Anyway, I'll tell you how it goes. So yes, other things I've been doing, I've been writing short stories. So I can't remember if I told you about this last week, but I'm doing a short story challenge for the month of January. And writing a short story every day, and that's been very fun. And if you want to read those, they're at www.rjamos.com and under the heading 30 and 30 short stories or something like that. So yeah, it's really cool. Just a bit of fun. They're not all deeply meaningful, although some of them are. But most of them aren't, I have to say. I just go, right, got to write something. I've got about an hour and a half. Let's do it. And it's just been a good challenge, and it's kept me writing, which is good. So in that, I, over the last week, have really become aware of how much time my writing and the podcasting takes up. It's been a big writing week. I've put out a newsletter. I've written a blog. I've podcasted and been writing all these short stories, so I'm doing a lot of writing at the moment, and it does take up quite a bit of time, and I need to make sure I get things in balance so that I am working on other things as well, building businesses and such. So I'm going to have to think about that quite deeply, I think, or arrange my life or get up early in the morning or something, but it's got to happen. Oh, and I wanted to tell you too, last night we had an incredible thunderstorm here in Hobart. There were about 500 lightning strikes, someone said on the radio this morning. It was amazing, and the pictures are all over Facebook, which is good because I didn't take any. I just sat back and enjoyed it. But in our old house, we used to be able to see the thunderstorms, see the lightning really well because we faced west. And we could just look over and see the thunderstorms coming towards us and see the lightning, and it was brilliant. And this house faces north, and so we hardly see any thunderstorms, any lightning, but that doesn't matter because we actually get the sun coming in and heating up the house, and it's much better to be facing north when you live in the southern hemisphere than it is to be facing west. But I have missed the thunderstorms. And last night we could, you know, from our kitchen window, just watch the lightning strike all over Hobart. And it was just incredible. It was amazing. And then, of course, to wake up this morning and hear that several suburbs lost power and several spot fires were lit by the lightning, I thought, oh, yeah, there we were watching other people's bad time and just going, oh, wow, isn't that beautiful? But it really was beautiful. It really was. So yes, in the week ahead, I've got a bushwalk, I have a birthday, and my birthday. I did everything in the 1 week, wedding, anniversary, and birthday in the 1 week. That's okay. And on Saturday, we're going to drive up to Launceston and visit our godchildren and that family. So that's going to be really lovely. And apart from that, I guess in the week ahead, it'll be more writing, more transcribing of podcasts, and more working on setting up businesses and a bit of time with Moz, and maybe even a bit more time alone. So that's what my week looks like. I hope that you're having a good week wherever you're at, whether you're back at work and getting used to a new routine again, or whether you're one of those wonderful teacher people that has summer holidays, or if you're in the Northern Hemisphere and battling the cold, I feel for you. Really do. But I just hope you have a wonderful week ahead, and I really pray that you're blessed by this conversation with Patricia. All right, see you next week.
So welcome everybody. I'm Ruth Amos from ruthamos.com.au, and today I am with Patricia. So welcome, Patricia.
Thank you.
Do you want to be called Patricia?
Yes. Yes.
And Patricia is someone very special because I don't know her. So this is the first interview I've done with someone I don't know at all, well, personally. But Patricia knows my family and my great uncle and everybody, so that's the way it goes. But I saw a video that Patricia did at a recent training day, and I thought, I have to have this person on my podcast. So I rang her up, and she's been very gracious and said that she will come on my podcast, which is lovely. So I really appreciate that. And I think that you will be as blown away by her story as I was. So, but no pressure on you, Patricia.
Thank you.
It's all very scary. So very welcome.
Thank you very much. Look, if my story helps somebody else, that's all that's important.
Yeah.
Really, I was very reluctant to do it, actually, for the training day. However,
it's a wonderful story.
God won
on
the battle.
He tends to do that.
He does, doesn't he?
So can you tell us how you became a Christian?
Yeah, I was brought up in a large family, and my dad and mum were really very busy. And I was born in 1930, and that was just the time when our society was sort of beginning to emerge from the Great Depression. Mm. And my mum and dad, I never remember them reading the Bible. They had a Bible, a very big family Bible, up on top of their dresser in the sitting room. And we had to climb up, remember as kids, we had to climb up on a stool to get the Bible down to answer our Sunday school lessons.
Oh.
Because they sent us to Sunday school, and occasionally they would come to church. But because there were so many of us, and my dad was, he was a butcher, and he raised his own stock, killed his own stock, sold his own stock.
Wow.
Had two runs to the country twice a week. So they had really busy lives because he had to grow crops to, as well, to feed the cattle.
Yes.
And so on.
Wow. So how many children were there in the
seven?
Seven.
Yeah. Mm. Mm. So we were sent to Sunday school, but I never ever heard that I never ever heard about a relationship with God. And so I grew up thinking, if you try hard to be good, I thought, well, if I was a good kid and I didn't disobey my mum and dad too much, then, you know, maybe one day when I die, I'd go to heaven.
Yeah, which is not quite the gospel, is it?
Not quite the gospel, no. But anyway, there were two families, one lovely family with a lot of boys and one daughter. And also our Bible study lady, who was a spinster, she taught us Bible stories. And I think that, looking back, you know, I really think that she had a relationship with God. Mm. So one night there was an evangelist, a travelling evangelist, who came to our town. It was Ulverston up on the northwest coast. And the daughter, the only daughter in this family, said to me, would you come with me? So I had to get permission from my mum to go out at night. Mm. And she, when she knew I was going with this lovely lady, she was very happy for me to go. So that was the first time I ever heard that being Christian wasn't just rocking up to church or Sunday school and trying to live a good life, that everyone had sinned and fallen short of God's standards, and I needed to have a relationship with him. And he made it very clear that Jesus had died for my sin and had, you know, made this way possible for me to know him. And it didn't happen right then and there. I walked around for 2 months feeling very convicted. And one night, just walking home, and I stopped at the end of our street and said, I can't go on any longer, because one of the verses he'd used, and it was with me all the time, was from Revelation 3:20. Look, I'm standing outside the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and have fellowship with him and he with me. And so I'd had this thing happening, you know, in my mind, thinking, I haven't opened that door of my heart to him. So I just stopped and said, well, I want you to come into my life. And of course he did. And that began a relationship. Somebody, I must have told somebody, and I can't remember whom I told, but I was given a little John's Gospel, a little pocket Gospel. I was 16 at the time, and I was in my last year at high school, and I used to read this, take this little gospel with me and read it whenever I got an opportunity, but always undercover, because I was scared that if somebody found out that I was a Christian, I wouldn't have any friends.
Yes.
Isn't it interesting? And that obviously was so important to me at that time. Yeah. However, God was at work and his spirit was at work, and I became thirsty and hungry to know him more. And then when I was 17, I started nursing training, and there was a group of lovely Christian nurses at the hospital, and they took me under their wing and really helped me grow as a Christian. We had lovely fellowship, and it was very interesting. Somebody shared with me just recently that we're in the family. God brings us into the family, you know, through a relationship with Jesus. But then we grow in the family because we need the family to help us to grow, wherever that might be.
I love that. I love that a lot.
That's good, isn't it? Mm. I love that too. I thought it was good. Mm. Yeah, so that's how I became a Christian.
Excellent. So did you work? So you worked as a nurse, and that was your major work through your life?
Yes. Mm. I did, in those days, it was 4 years general training, and then I met this handsome young man, and from Launceston, and he said, "When you do midwifery, come to Launceston and do your training there."
So you were planning to do midwifery?
Yes,
he told you to.
No, he didn't tell me to. I was planning to.
Yeah.
And so off I went. But just before I went, he his father, where he worked in his father's shop, and that was sold. They'd been trying to sell it for years and couldn't sell it, and eventually it sold, and he was without a job. And his uncle in Carnarvon in WA said, "Come and work for us, have a break."
No.
So the whole of the time I was doing the midwifery training, which was 9 months, he was away. But in hindsight, it was good because, you know, I could concentrate on my study. So I did my midwifery, and then I only worked for about 6 months in hospital. And my mum was very ill, and my sister, who was just a bit older than me, had been caring for her, and she got married. So I went home to look after my mum. Mm. And then about 12 months later, I got married. And we had 6 children, bang, 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 bang. We had 5 boys, and the 5th boy presented with, he was jaundiced, and he was orange when he was born. And so we didn't know that my husband was Rh positive and I'm Rh negative.
Yes, yes.
So the rhesus factor was strong. And Chris had to go from Ulverston to Launceston for an exchange transfusion.
Mm.
So then after we got through all that, they said, "Don't have any more children because they'll be badly affected with that." Mm. Well, about 4 years later, my daughter started to make her presence felt, and it was really a hard pregnancy because we'd been told, you know, they could be stillborn, miscarried, or brain damaged.
Mm.
And so she was born 6 weeks pregnant. She had to be brought on because she was badly affected. Then they told us twice in 3 days that she wouldn't live through the night.
Mm.
I'm telling you all this because I think this is all leading into what comes next. I'm so tired, but we got through and lots of trips to have her blood taken and another transfusion after she'd come home after 6 weeks in hospital. And life was pretty hectic with 5
boys and an unwell daughter. That would do it. That would make it hectic.
Yeah. I did. So when actually I was about 42, I think I worked out since that video you saw. I was about 42 and I entered into this horrible depression.
Mm. And we would just say that was postnatal depression.
Well, my daughter was, by this time she would have been 7.
Yeah, right, okay.
So, I mean, I was tired. It could have been a form of postnatal depression and I just battled through it.
Mm.
And then, you know, there was a catalyst that started it all off. And so it was bang, bang, bang. Anyway, so I entered into that. And I think I probably, there's a lot that I can't remember about that time, which is really good. I know I was on antidepressant drugs and walking around feeling like a zombie.
Yes.
And feeling like, I can't do this.
Mm.
And so, you know, it got so bad. I thought, I just want to opt off the planet.
Mm.
That's when I tried a couple of times, but thankfully unsuccessfully.
Mm, absolutely.
Yeah, and one of my sons came home from uni on holiday to find his mum really depressed. And he said, "Mum, why are you depressed?" I said, "Well, I think they're saying I'm having a breakdown, you know, a nervous breakdown," they said in those days.
Mm.
And he said, "Have you ever scripture?" And I said, "Yes, but I haven't got the brain to remember it, you know. My brain's so tight." And he said, if you can remember where you live and the phone number and a few other things, he said, you can memorize scripture. So he got me going on a scripture memory, but not only that, but he taught me how to meditate on God's word. And I had never, ever been taught how to meditate on God's word. So one day after he'd gone, he said, I want you to learn this verse. He was associated with the Navigators.
Yes.
And they were very strong on scripture.
Yes, yes.
So he said, when I come home for my next holiday, I want you to have memorized these 12 verses. And I want you to tell me how you've meditated on them. So one day, and he started off with Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. And I realized that I hadn't really been relying on Christ to give me strength up to this time. So I guess I'd reverted to being the nominal Christian.
Mm.
You know, to turn up at church and look good. And in those days, you wouldn't dare tell anybody that you were depressed.
Yes.
Because that would be so un-Christian.
Yes.
However, I found it very freeing since all this thing happened, this video thing. It wasn't intended for anybody else but clergy in Melbourne. Anyway, I was climbing up to get all the medication I had in the, I kept the medication in the house in the top shelf in a high cupboard. And I thought, I'm going to take it all. When my mum was really sick, just before she died, we had to give her morphine injections. Mm. And so I knew that, you know, the leftovers were there, and I thought, well, I'll just take everything I can find. I was climbing up the steps, and into my head came, I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. And it was almost like, you know, it was that voice saying, if you trust me, you know, I'll give you the strength to get through this. So I got down and I got through the first hour and so on and so on. And through the first day and through the first week, and it went on and on and on. I won't say I was never depressed again, I was. But because this I was learning to trust God's word, came alive to me. You know, that was what really got me through.
Do you have any tips for meditating on scripture that you could tell us?
Well, only what my son shared with me, and it seems to be effective.
Yes.
if you know, even with one favourite verse, if you take that, we'll take that one for instance, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So what does it say? Who's relying on Christ? I can. Take it word by word and then take it phrase by phrase. Think about who you're trusting to give you the strength, and when you think who God is, and what a promise that He will give us the strength if we trust Him. So ideally just taking it little by little and thinking about it, and somehow the Spirit of God takes that and
really opens it up to you.
Yeah. Wow. So instead of thinking about how miserable I was, I began to really, you know, find that God was giving me that strength.
And you rewrite the pathways in your brain, don't you?
I think that's probably what is happening.
Although I'm sure it's encouraging for people to hear that it wasn't a miracle cure that just changed everything overnight. It's a journey.
It was. And it was really interesting because not long after, you know, I'd come through that initial stage of trusting God and you know, getting that into my thinking, I was reading in the Psalms one day, and Psalm 92, and I think it's about verse 12 to 15, and it's talking about those who've been made righteous in God through Christ, of course, no other way. They'll be like palm trees. What's a palm tree like? You know, strong, tall, or a cedar of Lebanon, and that's a tall tree, strong tree. And even in their old age, they'll still remain fresh and green and bear fruit and be able to say at the end of their life, the Lord is good.
Yeah.
So I underlined it. I thought, that's so lovely. You know how when you're reading the Bible sometimes and it's like the Spirit of God makes it jump out at you and you think, that's beautiful. So I underlined it and I thought, I don't think God could ever use me when I've, you know, tried to opt off the planet. And I've been so tired and so whatever. And so, you know, the focus was going back on me. And I forgot about it. It was in my very old Bible. And then we had all these wonderful young people come in because we started using Navigator Bible studies. And we had people, nurses from the hospital, come and say, would you do Bible studies with us? Will you pray with us? And we said, yes, when can you pray? 6 o'clock on Monday morning.
Oh, okay. Good, good.
So we had all these lovely young people come in. You know, and we were helping them, but they didn't realise that they were strengthening me as well. So that was a beautiful time in our lives. And I was doing Bible studies that really encouraged me and helped me as a mum and a wife. And that was great. And one of the wonderful Bible studies was The Way of Agape, by Nancy Miss. Have you heard of the business?
I haven't. Okay. I'll look it up, though, and I'll put it in the show notes.
Really good, really good. Nancy's gone to be with the Lord now. So we got her out to the Northwest Coast and she had a seminar with us and people along the Northwest. So that was the beginning of a journey of being, I guess, refreshed and refilled. And that's an ongoing thing, isn't it? Billy Graham says, I leak. The trouble is I leak.
Yes.
And so we have to keep on being filled. But that was my first encounter. So I guess it was an encounter with the Spirit that I hadn't really understood before. I know I received the Spirit of God when I became a Christian because things changed. But I think I didn't understand what it meant to be filled with God's Spirit until I went through that time. When we retired to Port Sorell, there were two lovely women that I used to meet weekly with and pray. One of them was interested. Do you want me to keep talking?
Yeah, I'm loving this. This is fantastic. You go.
So one of them was associated with Prison Fellowship. I don't know if you know anything about that.
Not at all.
It was started by Charles Colson. It was during President Nixon's presidency when the Watergate affair happened. Mm-hmm. Where I think they were secret papers. And Charles Colson was the scapegoat for President Nixon. President Nixon didn't go to prison, but he was, what do you say when a president's dethroned?
Impeached.
Yes, that's right. He was impeached and Charles Colson went to prison. And he was horrified when he saw the condition of American prisons. And he thought, I've got to do something about this. He'd become a real believer. He was a head believer, a nominal Christian like I was, I guess. But just before he went into prison, he became really born again. And that was a journey of brokenness for him. And when he came out, he started this prison fellowship, and it's worldwide. There's volunteers in every state in Australia. This last year, they've just opened the organisation in the Northern Territory. So we're just hoping that those lovely Aboriginal people will get to benefit from that because been some horrible things happening.
Yeah.
So that's lovely. There are a couple of workers there now. So Prison Fellowship we were praying for in our little weekly prayer group. And then we retired. Oh, wait a minute. David died. My husband died. And I stayed on for another 5 years. We had 10 years there together. And then I stayed on for another five. And then my eldest son, Mum, we're buying a property and we think we'd like to build a granny flat when you come and live with us. So that's how I'm here. They built this on.
And it's a beautiful place.
Yeah, it's lovely.
It's gorgeous.
Lovely. Yeah, very country here.
Yes.
Yeah.
So you moved down to Hobart into this granny flat.
Yeah, I did. And then a dear friend from the same area where I lived was sent to prison for something that he didn't do. It was really horrible. And his wife wasn't well, and I said to her, would you like me to go and visit when you can't visit, when you can't come down, like in between visits? She said, oh, that would be wonderful. I went in, and it was so sort of in-face daunting. It was horrible going through security and seeing sad people and hearing people shouting out. It was just horrible. You'd see, I remember there was a dear old couple, probably not as old as me, but they were a dear old couple, and I'm sure it was their son they were going to visit. And I thought, how sad you have to come and visit a son in prison.
Mm.
So I thought I would do more, so I took this need to a prayer group I was involved with, and one of the ladies who, she's actually physically disabled, and but a warrior, a prayer warrior. She said, we've got to do something about this. We have to go to that prison and sit in the car park in our cars, and we have to pray for that prison. Mm-hmm. So we went for about 3 or 4 years.
Wow.
And then she couldn't drive her car anymore. And so I used to go, and still do, about once a fortnight, I go to her house and we pray together for the prison. But I've started to pray that God would show me what I could do, what else I could do.
Mm.
And I thought, well, I went to an art from the inside exhibition, and it's put on by Prison Fellowship every year, and each state gets prisoners to paint or do craft, and they have an exhibition open to the public. And I went to the one which was in the old Campbell Street jail. So moved by the stories of why they had written about this particular theme, that I thought, oh my goodness, I've got to somehow reach them somehow. I don't know how. And so I mentioned it to the then manager for Tasmania, Ray Metcalf, and he said, "Will you come in to observe?" I'd like you to come into a SHINE program. Have you heard of SHINE?
I have heard of SHINE, yeah. But in high schools.
Yes, eminently designed for high schools, but they've also, pardon me, adapted it for prison, women's prison. And I said, oh, what do you do? So I've given the manual. I thought, oh, I don't know about this. I don't think I could do this. However, I developed cancer. And so it was put on hold, and I had surgery, and thought, oh, well, that's it, I suppose. I'm not going to get into prison. So
most people aren't disappointed about not getting into prison.
That's right. Yeah. Anyway, the thing I dreaded, I sailed through the surgery okay, and then I was about to go back to see the surgeon to see if I needed chemo. And I went in panic mode.
Mm.
I want chemo. At my stage in life, why would they want to keep me alive anyway? And I had to really, you know, face up to this trauma of going through that. And so my daughter had given me a beautiful song that she'd written out for when I had the surgery. It's called Oceans. Do you know Oceans?
Yeah.
And I thought, well, that's lovely, yes, I got through that all right. But when I was having this panic attack, I thought, you know, what am I going to do, Father? What am I going to do? Well, get that poem out, get that song out. So I got the song out and read it again, and that's when it became really, it really ministered to me, and it got me through to think about, well, you know, it was like he was saying to me, I've been faithful to you, and you've got them through the surgery. Don't you think I'm still with you? When the waters rise, keep your eyes on me. I'm a slow learner, I think.
I think we all are. Go round and round the mountain.
Yeah. Yeah. So I went off to see the surgeon, feeling at peace. And he said, do you want the good or the bad news? And I said, oh, well, whichever, whatever. So he said, well, I had to take out 20 inches of your bowel. And I'm thinking, oh, yes, well, we have got a lot. He said, yes, you can manage without it. But the good news is you don't need chemo because I haven't got it all.
So faithful.
Isn't he? So 5 years down the track, you know, I haven't. And now, you know, you don't have to go every 6 months and have checkups, which is really lovely. So then it was now, when you come to prison, then the process of, you know, applying and having police checks and all those things.
So that takes quite a long time, doesn't it?
Yes. Yeah. It was about 9 months altogether.
Mm.
So I went into the SHINE program. Well, I just thought, oh, I just want to take all these ladies home.
Mm.
And one of the chaplains at that time said to me, 85% of the women are here because they haven't been parented well. They don't know how to parent. Their children, some of them have had their children taken from them, and they've landed themselves in here. The other 15% are because they're victims of domestic violence or for some other reason.
Mm.
So I went in and I thought, what am I going to do about this? You'll have to guide me, Father. So I had a lovely time in the Shine program. And two lovely young women, not much younger than me, shared with the women and really helped them to learn how to set goals and, you know, get a different thinking about what they would do.
Mm.
And I thought, that's good. And then someone said, would you be prepared to mentor somebody? I love one-on-one. So I said, yes, all right, I'll do that. So that was the next step. And that was a real milestone for me in being able to see this lady. I would pray before I went, Father, what do you want me to share today? And every time he would give me something, I'd get there and she'd say, so what did he give you today for me?
Wow.
It was so special.
Yes.
And then, of course, it's been, you know, mentoring and visiting since then. And then one lady who'd been doing craft wanted to put her attention on visiting. And so they said, would you help the lady who goes in to do card making? Would you help her with that? So that's what I've been doing on a Thursday for 2 hours in there. And at that group, we have forms from Prison Fellowship, and I read out, this is what's available. You can have somebody visit, you can have somebody do a Bible study with you, you have somebody to check up on your family if you're having, if they're struggling. We will help you when you get to going out on a, you know, a visit outside and coming back. We call it Section 42, don't know why. But anyway, somebody to just be alongside them and help them. And so they have to come and say, I would really like this.
Mm.
Prison Fellowship also provide birthday presents for children up to 16, and the parent can write the sort of things that they would like, and we would buy those. And they would write a little verse or something, a little message. Same thing with Christmas presents. So,
how much of your time do you reckon this takes up every week?
Well, because two women have come out that I mentored, I don't want to see them go back in, and I've been supporting them. They both have become Christians, and one is doing really well. And she's now being supported by someone from the church. She's doing an alpha course and she's really going well. But so I go, after I've been at Craft, I go to see her because I'm halfway there to visit. So I guess from the time I leave home on Thursdays, it's usually just before 9, and I probably don't get home till 3. So that's
a big day.
It is for an old day. And then the other one I've been seeing on Wednesdays. And because she has her children, and she's, yeah, it's just a bit tough at the moment trying to nail that one down. But anyway, God, she's God's responsibility, and I just fit in when I can. And then on Wednesday afternoons, I'm at the moment I'm visiting somebody who's asked for a visit. So I would leave home same time, about just before 9, visit the first one, and then I might just have time to go and do some shopping, just to go and sit quietly or have an ananap somewhere at Risdon Vale Dam, and then go back to prison for, that's only half an hour, but it takes about an hour by the time you get in and get out again. So, yeah, so I guess probably you could say 2 full days a week. Yeah, so.
And there's a similar thing happening in the men's prison.
Yes, yeah.
Like I
not
heard on
making.
No, I heard on the news that there was like, you know, around 40 female prisoners, but 10 times that many male prisoners. So the need is very great there.
Yes, it is. Yes.
Yeah.
And they have 3 wonderful chaplains. One of them volunteers one day a week, and she's only paid 2 days a week. I wish she could be paid 3.
Hmm.
And then there's, do you know Luke Campton? Luke is really the main chaplain, and he's a lovely man. And So they do quite a bit. They have prison fellowship. We work in with them. I think I said that, didn't I, before? We work in conjunction with the chaplains. And we hand the, once the ladies have filled out a request, we hand the request forms to the chaplain, and he or she okays it, and then they'll get in touch with prison fellowship, who will assign somebody to this. So I guess we're the main people who do one-on-one. But there are other organisations who go in, like Hillsong go in for a, I think they have a sort of a worship time.
Mm.
And then there's a volunteer who goes in and plays her guitar. So she goes into men's minimum and medium, and they have a service once a fortnight, I think it is. In my church, it was really interesting because I don't know if you know anything about the church next to the prison. It's called Family Church, I think, or Community Church, and they do a wonderful job. The pastor there has got that place on his heart, and he's got wonderful, wonderful ministry there, and the prison recognised that. He started getting children to have video sessions with their parents. They started children's days when the children can go in. They have to have, you know, permission
of course,
from the person who's caring. And that's just an amazing thing that's been happening. And I thought, Lord, do you want me to start going to that church where, you know, I could probably be more involved with that? And I felt God was saying, no, I want you to stay where you are because I want you to make people aware of what they can do. So letter writing is a big thing. And you know, there are three people at my church now who write letters. And last week in our little Connect group where we pray for prison as well, these two ladies shared how they'd had a reply from the woman they'd written to. That's not always, that doesn't always happen. They were so excited that they got a reply and so encouraged to know that their letters to them was making a difference. So that's special. And then, so there are six women altogether now who are involved with prison fellowship. So I'm really thankful that God said, no, you're not to go anywhere else. You just stay where you are and make it known. So, yeah.
And how have you found your experience with depression has helped in relating to people at the prison?
Yeah. Well, I think God uses broken people. I think I'm sure of that.
Mm.
When you're willing to let him pick you up and put you together again, it's pretty special because, I don't know, it's almost like a rite of passage if you happen to share that I've been there. I have a lovely little illustration of Japanese art called kintsugi. Do you know that?
But to describe it, it's amazing.
Well, when I saw it, I just thought, that's the story of my life.
Mm.
So I've got my daughter-in-law, they have a printer, and she prints out these beautiful pictures of a piece of pottery that has been broken. And if it's a special piece of pottery, they don't chuck it out like we Westerners do.
Mm.
Buy another one. They put it together with a glue mixed with gold dust.
Mm.
And it enhances, this, you know, it makes the piece of art, the art form even more beautiful through the scars that are enhanced with gold. And when I, you know, found that, I thought, that is so wonderful. That's what you do, God. You take a brokenness. It really is Romans 8:28-29 for me, because it says, you know, God uses everything, even the hard, I'm paraphrasing, the hard things in our lives to make us more into the image of his son. And if we let him, of course, because he knows beforehand what's going to happen. And when we're willing to come to him with our broken pieces and he can mend them and make them even more beautiful, I think that's so lovely. So I take these little pictures of the pottery that's been mended, and they use them on their cards sometimes. Mm-hmm. And so they say to me sometimes, because it's changing, you know, that the population in there is changing all the time, So I take them in. And I say, oh, what's this, Miss Pat? They call me Miss Pat. That's my nickname. What's this, Miss Pat? Oh, that's the story of my life. What do you mean? So it gives me this lovely opportunity to say, well, you know, I've been broken. What? How did you get broken? What do you mean? You know, and it gives you the opportunity to say, my life isn't perfect. It still isn't. But, you know, when you're in touch with the one who made us and you bring your brokenness to him, he can mend it and make it even more beautiful. So you have the opportunity while you're here to let him do that in your life if you're willing. So that's given some opportunities to share.
For sure. So would you encourage people to get involved with Christian Prison Fellowship? I mean, here in Tasmania, but also I'm hoping I'll have an audience in the wider world, so.
Oh, well, I would, because, but I think you would need to ask God what he wants you to do.
Yeah. It seems like there's different levels of, I mean, you can go in, but you can write letters or you can pray.
Praying is the most wonderful thing. I've got these wonderful women who pray for me, and I guess some of the men do too. Every week in our church bulletin there's a little prayer list, and I look at it and think, this is so good that, you know, pray for our volunteers with Prison Fellowship. And, you know, these dear women, just to write a letter to somebody is just so encouraging, but to pray is even more wonderful. And I think I couldn't go in there if I didn't have the assurance that, you know, the folk that I know pray would pray. But really interesting, when I turned 80, this was before I went into prison, before I, you know, just praying for prison, for the prison. My friend and I would go and pray. But before I volunteered to go in, my family, one division of my family was going overseas, and I'd never been overseas. And so, you know, the rest of the family said, Mum, we'd love you to go and, you know, will you go? So I went with them. When I came back, I stayed with my daughter in Melbourne, and she said, I've put you in a caravan because you probably will have jet lag and you need to sleep a lot. Oh, okay. Never had jet lag, didn't know what to expect. First night, you're waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And
that's wonderful.
I heard God's voice, and it was, I want you to be called by the name that your mother gave you. And I'm thinking, am I having jet lag? Is this what happens when you have jet lag? No, you're not having jet lag. It's my voice. I'm talking to you. So I said, well, okay, Lord, why do you want me to be called Patricia? I've been called Pat for 80 years. How am I going to be called Patricia? He said, start with the people that you haven't met yet and tell them what your name is when you meet them. And I said, well, why do you want me to be called by my name? He said, because it means noble. And I said, but I don't feel noble. He said, well, you are, because you're my child and I'm the King of Kings. And he said, I'm giving you authority. And I'm saying, what are you giving me authority for? If you'll listen to me, I'll tell you. Just keep listening. Well, 3 years later, you know, when I had my cancer, that's when he really, you know, made me, okay, is this what you mean? So when I'm going in, you go to the reception room at the prison, and you have to
scan in.
And then you walk down, and it takes about 7 or 8 minutes to walk from the reception down to the women's prison. You go through lots of security. And so there's not one time I go down there when I say, Father, you've given me authority. So I put on the armour, I'm going in, just control, you know, everything today. And I go in your name. So whatever comes, whatever happens, help me to be aware of your voice and to share what you give me. And I find that is just a really special thing. So I think that was for me, that, you know, understanding that I do have his authority as his child. Pretty awesome, isn't it?
It's very awesome. There's a couple of questions I ask everybody. So we'll finish with these. When do you feel closest to God?
When I'm still enough to hear his voice. And that's a big thing for me, to be still. I'm a doer, I think. And, but when he speaks to me from his word, and when he encourages me, when I'm you know, when I do hear his still small voice, that's very special. And I feel, I can't nail it down to one thing. When I'm, you know, worshipping with my fellow believers in my church fellowship, it's, you know, I feel close to God too. We have this gorgeous little boy. He was the son of our rector. And a couple of weekends ago, a couple of Sundays ago, his daddy was leading us in worship. And this little guy, he stood for the whole of the song. He wouldn't be anymore about 14 months old. He's just standing there looking at his daddy, playing his guitar and his mouth organ all at the one time. And in, you could tell this, you know, his daddy was really worshipping. Mm. And he's just standing there. And it was like God whispered to me, "That's how I want you to gaze at me, like this little boy." And into my head came, "A little child shall lead them." So I thought, that is so precious, because I think that's what he wants most of all, for us to gaze at him.
Oh, how wonderful. What's something about God and Christianity that you wish everyone knew?
Oh, I wish they would realise it's not religion that... Religion doesn't get you anywhere, but relationship is what God longs for. And because that, you know, I had to learn that through brokenness, I think that's the most important thing that I'd like to see continue. Mm. And I think that's why he's opened the door for me to go in and share that it's not religion, because it's relationship.
Are you still committing verses to scripture to memory?
I'm trying, yes. I do love it, and I'm a bit slower than I used to be, but I do love it. I carry a verse around in my handbag, and hopefully, you know, it will stay there. But I have to look at it a lot more often than I used to. My brain isn't as alert as it used to be.
What's your verse at the moment?
It's from Corinthians, and it's about, you know, I better get it, I guess. Probably now you put me on the line.
Now I'll put you on the spot.
Yeah. It's not Corinthians, it's a psalm.
It's a psalm, there you go.
Yeah, I looked at Corinthians the other day and thought that one's worth learning. So it's Psalm 37. This is from the Passion Translation. "Keep trusting in the Lord, do what is right in his eyes. Fix your heart on the promises of God," and that's the main one. "Fix your heart on the promises of God, and you will be secure feasting on his faithfulness." I think that's really lovely. Yeah, and there's some other ones too, but that one in particular is lovely.
So I always go through all of my interviews, and I write out all of the scripture references and put them up on the what we call the show notes on the website. But I'm going to be really going today, because you've put scripture, it's been woven through the whole day, so it's the whole interview. It's been lovely.
Thank you, Ruth, because it really is important to me. I think on that, when I saw the video that the bishop had asked for, it was... I said something and I thought, yes, that is right. That's correct. I'm glad that came through, and it said, to be in a place where the word of God is taught has always been really important to me. And I guess probably because that's the main way that God speaks to me.
Yeah.
And, so I do love his word. I'd be lost without it.
Well, thank you so much. Checking with us today.
It's a pleasure.
It's a blessing. I'm sure it will bless many people.
So thank you. Thank you, Ruth. Well, if they can do that, it's worth it, isn't it?
Yeah.
For sure.
Thank you so much for listening. I hope this has been encouraging for you. I want to especially thank Catherine Joy Music for the theme music. If you would like to help me fund this podcast, you can find me at patreon.com/quietlife and help me out for as little as $1 a month. If you want to contact me, you can email Ruth at ruthamos.com.au or find me on Facebook at Ruth Amos Author or tweet me at A Quiet Life. I'd love to hear from you. God bless. See you next week.
Can I just talk about anything now?
That's it.
Would you like some hot and more tea?